Will your church be one of the issues, etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues, etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues, etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues, etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues, etc. 300. Call it liturgical relativism. If someone walks up to you on the street on a matter of morals and says, look, you have your truth and I have my truth, and why can't we just both live with our respective truths, even though the two are completely different, in fact, completely contradictory. I believe abortion is right, you believe it's wrong, that's just your preference. You would say, no, there's an objective truth here, isn't there? There's something objective about it. It is either right or it is wrong. It can't be both at the same time, depending on who you ask. That's moral relativism. Well, I call this liturgical relativism. You like your worship the way you like it. I like the worship the way I like it. There's no real definition. We all get to define it for ourselves. Even God doesn't get to define worship. It's really my preference. And so what's all the fuss about? That's liturgical relativism. Joining us to talk about preference in worship on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 9th, Pastor Larry Peters. He's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he's author of a recent blog post titled, Not My Preference, Nor Yours. Pastor Peters, thank you very much for being our guest and welcome.
Thank you, Todd.
What do you say when someone just says, look, this is all a matter of preference? Why are you getting so worked up? Why are you guys so Grace in Clarksville, why are you guys so concerned about the issues of liturgy and worship? It's just a matter of preference. You like your church high, we like our church low. What are you worried about?
Well, there are a number of things that are really problematic with that. First is the presumption that our confession is theoretical. It's not practical. In other words, it is all about intellectual activity that has no shape or form in its actual practice, which is an entirely false assumption. If you read through the Lutheran confessions, from beginning to end, there is a presumption that the faith that we confess is not cerebral. It is practical. It is lived out. It has a face. It has a shape. It has a form on Sunday morning. The second problem is that it puts, once again, to the forefront of everything, the tyranny of me, of my likes, my whims, my desires, which change constantly. One day I might like this, another day I might like that. Those things we do as God's people gather on Sunday morning have to be rooted and grounded in something more stable, more enduring, more objective than how I feel at any given moment. And I think the third thing is this strange historical phenomena that's very recent, whereby style and substance are somehow or another distinguished. I had it put to me this way. Well, as long as the sermon is Lutheran, and as long as you get law and gospel in the sermon, then really it doesn't matter so much what you do around it, because it's sort of just all a framework for the sermon to shine. Another way of putting it is to say that what we do is neutral. It conveys no objective value except for the specific things of the word, both the scriptures read, the preaching that takes place from the pulpit, and perhaps the actual reception of the Lord's Supper. All of those are false analogies, and they literally destroy the objective character of what happens on Sunday morning.
Here's my preference. Really, I mean, if I came down to it, what I would prefer to do on Sunday morning, sleep in. If I had to go to church, and I'm talking about my real preference, what I want to do, if I had to go to church and be a pastor there and preach, I would want it to be what I wanted. My sermons would be longer. I'd tell a lot more stories about my family and, you know, show slides to the kids or something like that. I would pretty much decide what songs we sang and what songs we didn't, and they would go pretty much toward what I liked. Might be hymns, might not be hymns. I would want something where I kind of stood at the center of attention. I mean, my sinful preferences sound like a pretty dangerous way to decide what happens on Sunday morning.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, people say to me all the time, well, that's you. Well, they really don't know what they're saying, because what's me is I want to be Jay Leno. I want to be Jimmy Fallon. I want people to think I'm smart, I'm witty, I'm wise, I'm funny. Oh, what a great guy he is. The liturgy is literally the protection of the people from that dominance of one personality, whether it's the parish musician, whether it's the parish pastor, it really doesn't matter. The dominance of that person's personality, it is a constraint. And it's also a constraint for the people in the pews. You know, it is not about your preference. It's about objective things. The liturgy is not some man-made construction. It's virtually all directly from Scripture or paraphrased from Scripture. There's more Scripture that happens in the classic divine service at a Lutheran parish on Sunday morning than happens just about anywhere in the vast array of Protestantism that we see around us. Most churches get a smidgen of a lesson and a sermon that attempts to explicate that in some way or another. We are literally surrounded, we're drowning in Scripture almost on Sunday morning, and that's all due to the liturgy. Now, of course, there's things can be different in terms of some musical standards and so on like that. But the problem is that we presume that this has all to do with the pastor. So what happens when a congregation gets a new pastor? They have to learn how to do worship all over again. Or what happens when you as a pastor go to a congregation to fill in, say, for example? You have to learn out about what their little idiosyncrasies are. Well, this is ridiculous. You know, it's not about me. It's not about the me of the guy in the pulpit. It's not about the me in the person in the pew. It's about what we believe, teach, and confess, and how that has a shape, a pattern, an order on Sunday morning. And some of these things, it's just absolutely amazing to me that we could be Lutheran and be literally a stranger to the things that our confessions speak about as if they're ordinary and everybody knows it.
So you say Lutherans are not Amish Catholics. Explain that.
Well, there's sort of this idea that if you do anything other than, quote, the basic stuff from the hymnal, that, you know, you're kind of leaning toward Rome. You're kind of a closet Catholic sort of person. Well, if you look back into history, really up until almost the 1800s, Lutherans on Sunday morning didn't look like Catholic light at all. I mean, the truth is that Lutherans have kept up chanting long after Rome has stopped chanting at all. That Lutherans were kept serious about things within the divine service in because it's Lutheran and not because we're oriented toward Rome or Constantinople or anywhere else. All I'm saying is that this isn't like artwork. This isn't like the decor of your house. It's not whether you like Georgian or Baroque, or whether you like Danish modern or whatever it is. This is about a structure, a pattern, a liturgical life that is the ordinary shape and face of our confession. And our confessions talk about ceremony. They talk about the liturgical year. They talk about the church usages that really are a euphemism for the ritual that the people have been experiencing for a long time. Indeed, the very nature of the Reformation is that even though Luther's reform appears on paper to be fairly radical, say the excise of the canon, in practice, the people didn't see a whole lot of difference. And where they did see or hear a difference, it was in the fact that the sacrament was restored as a means of grace and a gift and a blessing to God's people to be eaten and drunk in faith. The use of the gospel tone, which they would have immediately associated with the gospel reading itself for the singing of the words of institution.
We're talking with Pastor Larry Peters about worship preference on this Tuesday afternoon, September the 9th. He is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee, and he's authored a recent blog post titled, Not My Preference, Nor Yours. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. The Lutheran Church of the Good Shepherd in Greenville, South Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Chatfield, Minnesota. St. John Lutheran, Napoleon, Ohio. First Lutheran, Lufkin, Texas. Concordia Lutheran, Sykeston, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Granite City, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Gladson, Alabama. And Lord of Life Lutheran, Chesterfield, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Evangelical and Catholic. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about worship preference. Pastor Larry Peters is our guest. A little bit later in Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. We'll talk about a federal appeals court in San Francisco that is hearing arguments on the impact of gay marriage on children. So far, those arguments, and they've been made often, especially in San Francisco in a different court, have fallen on deaf ears. We'll see what happens with this one and what Dr. Morse thinks will happen. Then Dr. Burnell Eckert will join us from Gottesdienst. We'll talk about Holy Cross Day that the church observes on the 14th of September. In the meantime, we're talking about worship preference. Pastor Peters, you also say this is not about high or low culture. I've kind of learned to try and avoid the high church, low church dichotomy once I realized that the liturgy is not high church, it's just church. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think that's absolutely right, and I think, well, take for example at the Worship Institute in Seward, the divine service there, the opening divine service. The weird thing about it is that some people would have gone and said, "Wow, that was a high service." It was elaborate. There were more choral pieces that were part of the service. There was some alternation between choir and congregation in some of the hymns and so on like that, but really for all intents and purposes, it was straight. It was straight out of the book. It was just an ordinary level of ceremonial that really follows the rubrics. You know, I mean, what we're really talking about here is say the black and do the red on Sunday morning, and the rubrics are sort of like the directions that guide us on this path. of the liturgy and help us use this form in a way that is faithful and does remove our personal preferences away from things. That service, I wish it could have been, you know, almost put on a DVD and sent out to every congregation in Synod just to see. This is a very good example of something that is not extraordinary at all, except perhaps in the number of choir and instrumentalists that were part of it,
so,
which is really where the elaborate nature of the distinction between a high mass and a low mass has to do. It has to do with the presence of a choir and how much is sung, and not about the level of ceremonial at all.
You say, I challenge anyone who thinks we are high, that is, those who hold to a liturgical practice, who thinks we are high, to read the Book of Concord, then tell me where we exceed the liturgical shape of this confession. What do you mean, liturgical shape of this confession?
The things that we do in our parish on a regular basis, that some people come and they say, wow, it's a little bit more elaborate than what I'm used to, say, for example, if they're kind, and they put it that way. I would just simply say, you know, read our confessions. What do they have to say about worship? You know, really, when we started this about preference, we're always concerned about preference. You know, the pastor has his ideas of what he wants to do. The people in the pew have their ideas about what they want to do themselves. Really, the issue, the approach of the Book of Concord is, what are the expectations of God? Because the worship of God's people is not some neutral thing. It is oriented toward God's purpose, His Word, His sacraments, the means of grace. It is shaped by Scripture. So really, just read through the Book of Concord and tell me where what we do exceeds the grasp of what our confessions expect, anticipate, and talk about routinely when it comes to the subject of how God's people worship together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day.
I mean, in addition to that, and this obviously doesn't have the binding force that the confessions do, which is something we really ought to consider as Lutherans. But in addition to that, I think many would be stunned to see how, quote-unquote, high the earliest Lutheran church orders ended up being. And these were men who were consciously going over with a fine-tooth comb every detail of Sunday morning as they were seeking to carry out the Reformation faithful to God's Word.
One of the terrible things that's happened to us Lutherans over the course of time is what we confessed was not diminished in fervor as a confession, but it became kind of dulled. The edges, the sharp edges of that confession in terms of how we lived it out on Sunday morning were ground down. They were ground down by our fears of other people around us labeling us as Catholic, our fears of being ostentatious and drawing attention to ourselves, when really the purpose of ritual and ceremony is not to draw attention to the people at all, but to the doctrine that is confessed, to the truth that is signified by that ceremonial. We sort of ground this down to a point where, when I grew up in the 1950s, you know, Lutherans were liturgical in the sense that we used the book, but we were ceremonially pretty bland at that point in time. The sacrament of the altar was a quarterly thing in the congregation where I grew up at that stage of my life. You know, we looked a lot more like generic Protestants than our confessions actually describe us. You know, it's we are. What I'm saying is this, I guess, to put it bluntly, we are less uncomfortable with the ceremonial than, if we're honest, we're uncomfortable with the shape of Lutheranism as our confessions define it. And I'm not just talking about the liturgy there. I'm talking about, in some respects, the whole character of the faith, the shape of what we believe, teach, and confess is less than what it ought to be. And if we're going to hold to this confession, then by all means we need to know what that confession is, and we need to celebrate that confession in our life together. which is really what we say in those confessions when we say, for example, at the end of the first 21 articles of the Augsburg Confession, where we said, "Hey, there we are, there we said it," and we challenge you to tell us where we depart from the Church Catholic in any doctrine and practice. Amen. That's basically where it ends.
Two final things for you, Pastor Peters. I think I've identified, you know, two different directions. One is worship practice that is attached to a confession, as you've been describing it. And the other is worship practice that is attached to the culture. Well, our culture is becoming, it never was particularly a comfortable home. It never should have been. But it is growing more and more seeker-sensitive. It's growing, that is, based upon the marketing ploy. It's growing more and more giving people what they want. And a worship practice that is attached to that, it seems to me that the chasm between those two, between worship attached to a confession and worship attached to the culture, is only growing wider. What are your thoughts on that growing chasm?
I think you're absolutely right there. I don't think it has only to do with worship. It has to do with literally the whole of our confession and our faithfulness. But there's a growing distance between those who are willing to accommodate cultural preference, personal preference, and build on that as if the gospel were a product to be marketed, and those who are intent upon retaining the scriptures and our confessions as the norming documents that define not only what we believe in that sense, but also how we live our life together. The interesting thing, and this is just my own little curiosity here, I don't know what it's like in other places. I'm in a city of about 160,000 people, and most of the congregations around us, nearly all the congregations around us, do some form of contemporary worship. They have praise bands and worship divas and screens and the whole business. Some of them are extremely successful at this. At this thing, they put a lot of money into it. Their buildings are designed as literally frameworks for this kind of entertainment-oriented worship service. You know, just in terms of marketing, I'm right next door to one of those. It's right across the parking lot. Actually, I'm looking right at it right now. Now, how on earth could my congregation, which does not nearly have the resources? I suppose we could, but that would mean not doing anything in missions, how is it that we can compete? If somebody is really attracted by that preference, they are not going to walk through the door of a wannabe. They're going to go to the place where they can get it, you know, just exactly the way they want it. So in terms of just drop all theology aside, most Lutheran churches in most communities across America, most LCMS congregations have something that nobody else in the community has, and that is word and sacrament, that is reverent worship, that is the divine service, that is the confession that is lived out in the shape of what we do on Sunday morning. Nobody around us is doing that. I almost have argued with people that you know, it ought to be a good marketing decision just based on marketing alone to offer the community what they're not going to get anywhere else. And the truth is, we get all sorts of people who are burned out by this kind of stuff, who go to these churches that are happy on Sunday morning and expect that, you know, everything is going to be happy during the week, and their hearts are literally wounded and empty, and they come here, and some of them say, it's like I hear the gospel for the first time in my life, not only in the preaching on Sunday morning, but also in the liturgy, what happens around them. I can think of one young man who came here for weeks and just sat like he was terrified in the church. And I tried to talk to this guy, and he said, well, he goes, I don't know why I'm here. I've never seen anything like this before, but I can't stop coming. I think I should be afraid of what's here, but he said, I am drawn to it like a magnet. It took months before he was catechized and brought into the congregation and felt comfortable. And now, you know, what he says is, I heard the gospel here for the first time. I heard it in the liturgy. I saw it in the splash of baptismal water. I tasted it in the bread and wine that is Christ's body and blood. It is embedded in the fabric of what happens in the life of a liturgical Lutheran parish.
Pastor Larry Peters is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. He's authored a recent blog post titled Not My Preference, Nor Yours. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Larry, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. You have a great day.
Folks, worship is the central focus of the daily life for the students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is where they are training pastors and deaconesses for service in the church. They're giving them not only the classroom experience and learning that they need, but they are showing them how the church worships, why it is important that the church continues to hold fast to a Christian form of worship, and they're learning that every single day. Next month, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be hosting Prayerfully Consider, a three-day event that allows men and women considering the vocations of pastor or deaconess to experience the family life of the seminary. Just met someone the other day who made their decision right after they'd been to Prayerfully Consider. Find out more about Prayerfully Consider October the 9th through the 11th at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call toll-free, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. When we come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute about a federal appeals court in San Francisco, hearing arguments on the impact of gay marriage on children. And then we're going to talk about Holy Cross Day that the church observes on the 14th of September with Dr. Burnell Eckert. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.